Yeah. Well, we are kind of plugging away at this series this morning. We've been in it for 2 weeks now, and we are in a series called Psalms for All Seasons. And so we're going to be spending the next few weeks in the book of Psalms, and it's a part of this middle section in the Old Testament, and we've kind of reminded you every week, but it's in the poetic section. And so Psalms is a collection of poetry that's and songs that has been collaborated by many, many authors throughout kind of time. There's no, there isn't really a timeline for Psalms. Most of the Bible is chronological, and Psalms is this just kind of pushed together group of wisdom in poetry. And so when we read the Old Testament, it's the first part is usually about history, and then the end is about prophecy, but the middle is about wisdom through poetry or song, and Psalms is a part of that group. So we talked about learning things through song, and we've all admitted we learn things as children through songs, whether it's the ABCs or the books of the Bible or the fruits of the Spirit or any other things. We learn through these songs, or we also learn things through jingles that we might not want to learn, right, but stick with us forever. And so poetry and songs are a powerful learning tool, and that's no different than they were used as a tool to learn and remember truths about God as well. And so these next few weeks, we're going to try to read through these Psalms and apply some of that wisdom to our lives today. So in week one, we read through Psalm 1 together. It's a very short one. It was only like 6 verses or so. But we determined that the key to happiness was to not walk with the wicked, not to stand in the way that sinners are taking or stand in the way that sinners take, and not to sit with mockers. But what we are supposed to do is delight in God's Word, to think on God's Word deeply, and to think about it often. And so that, Psalm 1, is the intro to the whole book, and that's kind of, if this is the life you're looking for, if happiness is what you want, here is how to get it. And then last week, week 2, we read through Psalm 23, and that's a very familiar one, and we kind of broke it down into 4 sections. And the first section was the sheep and shepherd, and David went on for a long time about how his relationship with God was that of a sheep and a shepherd. And this makes sense because David spent a lot of his life with sheep as a shepherd. And so he was looking at God through this lens and how dependent a sheep is on a shepherd, and how the rod and the staff that a shepherd carried was comfort to the sheep instead of just discipline. It was to protect and to guide. And then he switches up about 2/3 of the way down, and he talks about this table that God prepares for him in the midst of his enemies. So even though he's not great all the time, God still invites him into this table, and he switches that relationship from sheep shepherd to guest and host. And then he talks about, even in the midst of all this wrongdoing, he still anoints David's head with oil. He still is anointing our head with oil, and that's the third section. And the fourth section was the overflowing cup. Not only does he prepare a meal, not only does he anoint our heads with oil or treat us like royalty, but he also makes our cup overflow. Whatever it is, he is going to just continue to fill and fill and fill. And so that's where we ended last week. And so this week, obviously, I think there's like 150 psalms, and so that would take us, I don't know, 3 years, right, to do one every Sunday. So we're jumping around a little bit. But this week we're going to be in Psalm 78, and if you're panicking and seeing that that's a few verses too many to read, there's about 70-some verses. We're also not going to read all of those together today, but I'm going to talk a little bit, and this kind of goes right in with graduation Sunday, and it goes right in with what Pastor Kirsten was up here pleading for, this Psalm 78. It's really cool, and we'll get into some of the backstory and stuff. But first, when you have kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or students, or maybe you're a coach and you have kids that you have influence on, but anytime you have kids that you have an influence on, you teach them things, right? Whether you like to or not, whether they're good or not, whether you're doing the right thing or not, you are teaching your kids things. Now, some of the things that we intentionally would teach them are things that are simple, right? Just how to function in society, how to be a person. So the first thing we teach kids when they can talk is please and thank you, right? You got to say please and thank you. That's how you get around. It's a lot easier for you in life if you're going to say please and thank you. You also teach them to clean their plate, right? Or you can't have dessert until you've eaten all your vegetables. There's kids in Africa that don't have food, and you have to, right? We've all been told all these things growing up. There are lots of kids that don't have what you have, so be grateful and finish your food and clean your plates. And so, oh, sorry, Josh. You can just put that title slide back up. We're not quite there yet. Anyway, the next thing you would teach them would be like maybe don't litter, right? Anybody give that one? Or some of you guys are just whipping trash out the window and don't care. Is that no? Yeah, don't litter. That's a big one that we teach kids. What about look both ways before you cross the street, right? It's funny how now, I don't even know if they teach kids that anymore, because I don't think kids are allowed to be without their parents on a street, but when we were kids, right, we could just take off and go. It was a little more independent. What a world, right? What a world we used to live in. It was crazy, crazy, crazy. It's a wonder any of us are alive. Anyway, look both ways. What about stop, drop, and roll? Remember those? I've never been on fire. I'm thankful that I haven't. Haven't had to use that one yet, but I know what to do, right? I know what to do if I am. And then the last one, stranger danger, right? That's a big one. Stranger danger is a thing that we like to teach kids. And so we have an obligation to teach the younger generations, those who are coming down the pipeline, I guess, that how to live and how to interact in society. And on this graduation Sunday, I'm reminded that 18 and under age group is probably the most impressionable, but also the most important on the planet right now. Right? We kind of function and operate how we function and operate, but kids don't, and they're being taught how to do those things now. And so I think that makes them probably the most important group of people, at least in this regard. And so just as we have an obligation to teach the next generation about how to function in society, we also have an obligation to pass on the love of God and the teaching of God and the ways of God. And we have an obligation to teach them to know Him and to teach them about Him and to teach them to love Him and to live for Him and then to let others know about Him too. And so today we're going to look at the backstory on a guy named Asaph. And maybe you've heard of him or maybe not, but there is, he gives this example that we're going to read through in Psalm 78. He's the author of it, but we're going to kind of talk about Asaph and what was happening, but he exemplifies this very thing. And so back in David's reign as king, he decided to make Jerusalem the center of the kingdom and the center of the worship of God. And so they moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he basically organizes this huge parade to kind of get it into town and into the temple. And so we pick up that story in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 and 5. It says this. You might not be able to read all that, but we're going to skip the names in the middle because, frankly, they're not super pertinent, and I can't pronounce them. We'll be here for quite a while. But anyway, so this is where David, he appointed these people to be in charge of this parade to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, and then a bunch of names that I'm not even going to attempt. They were to play the lyres and the harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel were the priests to blow the trumpet regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so Asaph is this guy who is playing cymbals, right? He is the guy who is playing cymbals in this parade, this band, whatever you want to call it, while the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem. And so we know from reading the rest of the Old Testament that this lasted for about 400 years, this arrangement that David making Jerusalem this capital and Israel thriving, it lasted about 400 years. And once that 400 years happened, Jerusalem ended up being kind of wiped out and taken captive by Babylon. And so we know that they were in exile in Babylon for about 70 years after that. And then along come the Persians, and then they conquer Babylon, and then the Israelites are kind of freed to go back to Jerusalem. And so the Israelites return to Jerusalem in waves. And the description of this second wave of people is found in Nehemiah 7. And it lists 80 groups of descendants who are returning home in this from this captivity. And so in verse 44, I don't have this scripture for you, but down in verse 44, all the way down toward the end of this list of 80 groups, it says this: the musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 148. And so it lists that there are 148 descendants of Asaph that made it through captivity, through exile, and then back to Jerusalem in the second wave. And so Asaph played cymbals for God, and 500 years later, 148 of his descendants are singing for God on the way back to Jerusalem. Kind of an incredible thought, isn't it? So one day, a cymbal player by the name of Asaph thought about his children and their faith, and he wanted his sons and daughters and their sons and daughters and their sons and daughters to love God as much as he did. So he wrote words to a song that became Psalm 78, and the words in that song preserved faith in his family for generations, for 500 years, right? That's a lot of family, a lot of descendants that saw Asaph's faith and lived that out. And so Psalm 78 starts with a title in your scripture where it says, "A Maskil of Asaph," and that just means a teaching psalm. So it's a teaching psalm of Asaph, where he wrote this song to teach his family and whoever else would listen about God and who God is. So, like I said, there are like 70-something verses in this thing. We're not going to read them all, but we are going to read 1 through 17 together real quick. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders that he had showed them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag, and he made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High." So, we're going to talk today about three truths about the next generation. And now, this is not, I kind of made it sound like this intentionally. It's not us talking about how the next generation likes to be on their phones a lot. That's not what this is happening at all. This is more our responsibility in the next generation. So the first thing we're going to talk about is our obligation is to pass on our faith. Our obligation is to pass on our faith. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them, right? We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them, or we will tell the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. There's a popular movement in parenting, and maybe you've heard a parent say this, or maybe you haven't, but parents will say something to the effect of, I'm not going to influence my kids one way or the other about God. I'm going to let them come to their own conclusions. Have you heard a parent say that before? I've heard it multiple times, right? And, you know, to somebody who's not a Christian or hasn't experienced God, that's you know, on the surface level, it's like, okay, well, you don't want to force things on your kids, right? Well, it's a touchy thing there. The big problem with this is that God is not meant to be hidden and figured out or stumbled upon. He's meant to be shared and revealed, right? Over and over again in Scripture, he's meant to be shared and revealed. What other area would you do this to your child in? In nutrition, maybe? I don't want to force what's good for my children on them. I just want to let them figure it out. And so then they wander through the kitchen and eat all of your Oreos and your Cheez-Its and all of your ice cream, and then they're in a mess, right? Literally and figuratively. Or would you do it with clothing? I don't want to force things on them. I'll just kind of let them figure it out. And then they're running around like my youngest, wearing all kinds of crazy things, and it doesn't work. Snow boots in the summertime, we get that a lot. Or what about with danger? I'm not gonna tell them that the stove is hot to the touch. I'm just gonna let them figure it out, right? This isn't a good approach to parenting in any level, but especially not spiritually. The next generation is going to hear about God, whether it's from us or not. Amen? You guys realize that, right? That was very quiet. The next generation is going to hear about God, whether it's from us or not. And if it's not from us, then they could have the wrong idea about God for their entire lives, right? Whether it be something they see on a TV show, or something they see in the news, or something they hear some person say, it's not for them to just figure out on their own. So Asaph decided he was going to teach his children about God by being faithful to his obligation, and it went on for generations, and even a few thousand years later, we're still talking about it today. So not only did this go on for his family for hundreds and hundreds of years, but 3,000 years later, we are sitting here reading his words still. By being faithful, he has been equipping the next generation for years and years and years. If you want your legacy to live on after you're gone, if you want your legacy here on earth to live on after you're gone, teach the next generation about the God you serve. Number two, if we teach God's deeds, they will put their trust in him. If we teach God's deeds, they will put their trust in him. Verses 6, I think I have that scripture up there for him, Josh. Verses 6 through, oh, no, I don't. I lied. I'm sorry, Josh. Thank you, Josh. I'm messing with you today, and I'm very sorry. So verses 6 and 7, it says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So Asaph is writing about the first generation in this group who heard the law for the very first time. They heard it in Mount Sinai, and they didn't believe, right? So Moses went up to the mountain, and the law was written, and they brought him down, and all this chaos ensues. But God told them in this law, in this promise, God told them to conquer the promised land, but they refused. And so God let them live their days out in the desert, right? They did not. They didn't receive the promised land. They received wandering and wilderness, kind of like they asked for. So after this, in Deuteronomy, God gives them the law a second time, and their children believed and conquered. Their children believed the law, they put their trust in God, and they conquered, and they received this promised land. So throughout all of Psalm 78, Asaph is telling stories much like we would in children's church or in VBS programs or whatever about the wonders of God who made us and that he loves us and that he's doing his best to teach these future generations about God. And so the next generation is going to put their trust into something, right? Just like they're going to hear about God from something, they're going to put their trust into something, whether it's money or whether it's status or accolades or power or affirmation from people or politicians or whatever the case may be. The next generation will put their trust into something. And so we have to teach them about the miracles and the works and the faithfulness of God so they'll put their trust in him, right? Wouldn't you much rather have your children or young people that you care about putting their trust in a God who is never changing rather than money which comes and goes or status which can be taken away in an instant or politicians who back and forth and back. Put their trust in something that holds true. So how do we do that? Well, we have to live it, right? We can't just say, put your trust in God and then not do it ourselves, right? Not placing our trust in the same things, money, status, politicians. Surprise, there's an election coming up next year and we're months away from probably getting all the hate, you know, ads. Don't panic, right? Don't outwardly panic when a stinking election is happening. Just put your trust in God and live that out and people will see it. If the next generation sees us placing our trust in God, they will be more likely to do the same. Number three, and the final one, if we do not teach God's deeds, our tribe will crumble. That's a weird way to say that, but I'm going to explain, and we'll dive back into this passage for a minute. But Joseph had two sons. He had Ephraim, and he had Manasseh, and the tribe of Joseph was one of the biggest, or the biggest, in all of Israel, and so God broke the tribe of Joseph into these two tribes to make 12 total tribes. And the Ephraimites are who Asaph is writing about in verses 9 through 17. And we're going to look again at 9 through 12, and it should be on your screen here. It says, "The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan." So these four verses are very telling of what happens when you don't pass the teaching about God along, when you don't let your the next generations know. It said they already had forgotten what God did in the sight of their ancestors. So the Ephraimites did three things wrong. The first thing is that they shrunk back in battle. They, even though they were armed, they shrunk back, they turned back in battle. Or in other words, they didn't believe that God would fight for them. God was calling them to go and conquer, and they weren't doing that. That was found in verse 9. And then in verse 10, the second thing they did wrong was that they didn't live morally. They refused to live by God's law. And the third thing is that they had forgot what God had done for them. In verse 11, they forgot what God had done. And then in verse 12, I'll reread it here. It says, "He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt in the region of Zoan." So the region of Zoan was this capital of Egypt at the time, and it's where all of the 10 plagues happened in Exodus, along with leaving Egypt with these Israelites. So the Ephraimites watched God perform all these miracles on their behalf, but their ancestors had already forgotten what God did, and they didn't pass this stuff along. So God provided the exodus of Egypt, or a way out of slavery for people, right, which is already a miracle, but then like actual physics-defying miracles happened. 10 of them, 10 plagues were brought upon the Egyptians to let the Israelites escape, and then they get to the Red Sea, and then God somehow puts power in Moses' staff, and it shoots apart, and like he was saying earlier, the water was like walls, and they pass through, and then they get the manna, and they get water, they get all their needs met in the desert, and then ultimately they get the promised land. If we haven't forgot this story, like if we know, you know, most of us, we can kind of spat off how the Israelites left Egypt, right? It's just a, it's a quick thing. We've all watched The Prince of Egypt as a kid, probably, if you're my age anyway. And if your kids are my age, you probably took them to the theaters. It's an easy story to remember. If we haven't forgotten it, how in the world did these Ephraimites forget this story that's to be passed down through generation and generation about the faithfulness and the goodness of God? It's so important to pass on these stories about God. When we forget what God has done, we stop living by faith and start living by sight. Right? When we forget what God has done, the only reality that we're living in is what we can see. And what we can see here most of the time isn't very good, or it's very limiting. And there's no, we lose faith in doing that. When we pass the stories along about what God has done, we start living by faith, and sight doesn't become nearly as important. So this psalm ends by talking about how the tent of Joseph and the tribe of Ephraim were rejected. So if you go all the way down to verse 67, you'll have to do this on your own. I didn't put it in the screen, but 67 to like 70-something, it talks about the tribe of Ephraim being rejected, and instead God chose David and the tribe of Judah to bring about leadership for Israel, and not only bring about leadership, it's all the things that we can pass on to our kids, to our grandkids, to nieces, nephews, anyone who will listen. God, we know that it's important to do these things, and sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we just put importance where it doesn't belong. So we just ask this morning that you would help us, that you would help us to pass this teaching along, that you would help us to see the importance in this very impressionable group, in this very impressionable world that we live in. God, help us that when something good happens, when you do a work in our life, when you move a mountain in our lives, that we would share that, that we would let people see the work that you're doing. God, the last thing we want is to live out or to live in relationship and in faith of you and it just end with us. We're not that important. We need to share you with other people, especially with younger people. And so, God, I pray this morning specifically that if there are people in this room that would be willing to do that and be willing to help in these few simple ways we've offered this morning, that you would just move in their hearts and let them know that this is important and this is something that needs to be done. And God, in all of us individually, any people in general that we come in contact with, we would just be able to share what it is you've done, to pass along your love and your teaching, and just to make you known, not only now, but throughout the ages. God, we want, I think all of us would want that 500-year legacy with 100-plus descendants singing your praises. What a thought. We know it's attainable. We just have to be obedient. So God, just help us to do that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you would like to come pray, you're carrying a burden, or you just God's moved in your heart this morning, this is a great space to do it. We ask that you just stand and sing and use this time to reflect on what God is speaking to you this morning.